here, but perhaps you enjoyed the special guest, Maurice Clarett. How many of you enjoyed him last week? Yeah, just we thank God for him. It was a blessing to have him here and hear his story of redemption and his testimony of transformation and the work that God's been able to do in him through Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, for me, it was just fun because I have a little hashtag MCM on him. You know, but even if it was on Sunday, look it up if you don't know what that means. But he kicked off for us a series, and he didn't really know he was kicking it off, that's using football as sort of a theme or an analogy that we're going to carry throughout the month of October. We're going to use football as an illustration, but it won't be the only thing we talk about. For those of you who are not football fans and don't get it, don't worry, you won't be lost. It's just a way to connect, and we were hoping that the folks who liked football last week might come back this week too, and some of you are here, so we're glad for that. But we're going to not live in football, we're going to actually live in the Bible. We're going to have some passages in the Bible, and that's where we can find hope. That's where we can find meaning and direction for life, and especially answers to questions for eternal life that we all have. So the progression of this series is that we have a goal that we're shooting for, and you have goals in life, and you have a call that you're meant to live out. You have a purpose that you're meant to fulfill, that you're designed to do. You have a purpose and a calling and a meaning and a goal. And in football, the goal is to get the football, the pigskin, get the ball across the goal line. That's pretty much the goal in football. I was trying to explain this to my kids actually every season. I have to explain. Okay, so here's what we do. We're trying to get this oblong-shaped ball. There's 11 guys trying to get it across that white line, and there's 11 other guys trying to keep them from doing so. That's basically football, right? And then when you put it in those terms, you're like, well, that's kind of dumb. You know, like, when you think of it that way, it's not a great idea. But the goal is to score a touchdown. And there are people to help you get there. There's a team. There's teammates working together to accomplish the same goal, to put the ball across the goal line. So each week in this three-week series, we're going to talk about moving the ball down the field. We have like 100 yards to get there, and we got 3 weeks to get there, okay? So we're just going to go towards this goal. And the idea of the title of the sermon, Seeing the Field, came from the fact that Maurice Clarett, who was with us last week, if I wondered to him, and I even asked him if he could have seen the field in front of him as an 18, 19-year-old kid, if he could have seen what his life was going to be like, would he have changed any of the decisions that he made as a younger person? So as an 18, 19-year-old kid, with the world at his feet, with a national championship ring, the leading rusher on that team, if he could see the field of life ahead of him, would have he made different choices? Now, as a running back on the field, Clarett would have to be patient and watch the field as the holes would open up and choose which gaps he would shoot for and take. And once he made that choice on the field, he had to live with that choice, okay? Once he chose which direction he was going to go, he would have to live with the consequences, whether he was going to get tackled or break off for a long run or whatever would happen. And he could leverage his team and the people around him to set blocks and set picks and make sure that his goal was accomplished. But in life, if he could have seen the field, maybe he would have chosen to do some things differently. And as a freshman in college, he was designed and destined for greatness. He was bound for that Heisman Trophy. Those of you remember that 02 team, like, we knew the next year, it's like another national championship, for sure Heisman. That's what we were all thinking. And then perhaps the NFL. He was anointed to be the next great heir to the Ohio State throne. But he took his status as the anointed one, and then it all went away. And now 15, 16 years later, he's finally returning back to greatness, but in a much different way than any of us, and perhaps himself, ever expected. So today we're going to talk about grinding it out. In football terms, let's think of it this way. You have the ball. Your team has the ball. You're on the two-yard line. You're on your own two-yard line. You have 98 yards to get to where you want to go. The goal is to score, right? The goal is to score. We've got almost the entire length of the field to get there, and It's early in the drive, but we have to get to that goal 98 yards away. And when you're backed up, this is for those of you who don't know football, when you're backed up against your own end zone, normally speaking, you have to just do fundamentals, okay? You have to do execute perfectly because you don't want to get a safety. That's another football term. I'm sorry. You don't want to go into your own end zone and get tackled. You don't want to give up the ball. You don't want to do anything to put your goal in jeopardy. So you have to do the fundamentals. You have to grind it out. You have to make good decisions. You got to leverage your body in good positioning. And while you're destined for greatness of scoring that touchdown, it's still a long way off. You're not there yet. While you're anointed to accomplish the goal, you're going to accomplish that goal. You have to do the fundamentals right here, right now. Because you can't reach your dream of achieving that goal until you execute now. It's anointed now, but it's attained later. You're not going to attain it now. You're anointed now, attained later. And over the course of this series, we're going to talk about a young man who was also anointed at a very young age for greatness. He became a very famous man in the Bible, but he didn't start out famous at all. We meet him as about a 12-year-old shepherd boy. He's out in the fields doing his shepherd things. He's watching the sheep. But then suddenly he's thrust into biblical history when he was anointed king over Israel by a man named Samuel. But he didn't get to be the king right away. He had to grind it out. He had to do the fundamentals. He had to do the basics for a long time, actually, early on in his life, even though he was anointed to be king. He had to take care of his business first. So in this series, we're going to talk about a man who became King David. Most of the story of David comes in 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament of your Bible. So we're going to dive in there. If you have your Bible with you, if you want to pull it up on your app or whatever, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me give you a little background. The Israelites were living in the Promised Land at this point. They had been ruled by judges for many, many years, and that was working okay for the people, and it was what God wanted for them. However, the people grew tired of that. They wanted to have something different. They wanted a king for themselves because all the other countries around them also had kings. So they said, "We want a king." And Samuel didn't want to appoint a king because he told the people, look, if you have a king, kings are going to do what kings do. It means they're going to tax you. They're going to build just incredible buildings. They're going to lead you to war where you don't want to fight. And they're going to do things that you don't want to do. So don't set up a king. But eventually they convinced him to do it. And God said, it's okay, fine, have a king. So they had Saul. God anointed Saul through Samuel. They had Saul. Now, Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. He had a great look to him. He looked like a king. He looked like a guy you would say, that's the guy we want to have as our king. And the Lord was with him, and they did good things together. But then Saul had some personal issues. He had some personality issues. He had some jealousy issues. And things started to not go well for him. And about that time, God removed his blessing. God removed his presence from Saul. So God then told Samuel, the prophet, that he wanted him to anoint a new king and to go to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse, and he would show him one of the sons of Jesse that he wanted him to anoint. And Samuel didn't want to go. He's like, I don't want to go over to Bethlehem and anoint a new king. What if Saul finds out? And if Saul finds out, then it's off with my head because I've anointed a new king. You understand that, right? I wouldn't want to go either. So God says, all right, take some animals to sacrifice in Bethlehem, and while you're there, you can anoint one of Jesse's boys. So that's where we're going to pick up the story. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 4. It says, Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Because when a prophet comes to town, sometimes it means bad news. All right, so they were like, we don't really want you here. Is everything okay? So everything's okay. Samuel says, yes, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, which is one of the sons, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. And then the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Eliab must have been a pretty good-looking guy, kind of like Saul. And Samuel's like, well, here's our guy. Look at him. He looks great. But God looks at the heart. And that's a good thing most of the time. Because I don't think too many people would pick me for look on based on looks alone, right? Bald, you know. I'm painfully aware that most of you need to wear sunglasses on Sunday mornings. What hair I do have turns gray. And I was getting in the truck the other day. It was after a cross-country meet. It was cold out, kind of raining. I was kind of all bundled up with the hoodie and the hat and everything. And I go to unlock the truck, and I see a reflection of an older man behind me. I was like, who's getting in the truck? That's me. that's me. So I'm really glad that God looks at the heart. Maybe you should turn to somebody and say, it's a good thing God looks at your heart, because it doesn't look outside. Then Jesse, this is verse 8. Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. So Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. 7 passed by, and God did not choose any of them. Now, let's be clear, it's not like God was not choosing them for heaven, okay? That's not the case here. In this instance, the choice is for who is to be king of Israel, not who is to be in relationship with God, all right? So let's be clear about that. God was having Samuel find the next king of Israel, not determine who could or could not be in heaven. So none of the 7 sons of Jesse were the ones that God had had in mind for the position that God had opened. Verse 11, so Samuel asks, are these all the sons you have? Because he knows he's supposed to do one of Jesse's sons. And he's gotten 7, and they're all the 7 oldest, apparently. And Jesse says, well, there's still the youngest. He is tending sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We're not going to sit down until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him and had him brought in. And he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went to Ramah. So David was literally like 12 or 13 years old at this time. He was just a young kid, all right? He was a middle school boy. And his job was to be out tending the sheep. So do we have any 13-year-old boys in here? Yeah, I was thinking, Jake, you're probably about 13. Now, at 13, you think you're a young man, you know, like, I got this. But let's be honest, you're just kids, all right? You're 13, all right? You're just a kid. You shouldn't have too many responsibilities at this point. Think back when you all were 13. What was the biggest worry you had? To be king? The biggest worry I had was accidentally farting in class. I mean, that's just me. Like, that's the only worry I had, okay? David, at 13, he was anointed to be king of Israel, and there was a king already sitting on the throne. He was anointed to be king, but the time was not yet for him to attain that goal. He had a long way to go before he could assume the throne. The person was anointed, but the position was not attained. The person was anointed, but the position was not attained. And while you might be anointed to be the next one, you might be marked to be the one to cross the goal line with the ball in hand, you have not attained it yet. You have not gotten across that goal yet. You might still have 98 yards to go. So you have to get your fundamentals in now so that later you are prepared to attain the goal you have been anointed to achieve. David was marked. He was set aside very early on in his life to be the king of Israel, but it took decades to get there. is a long life of hardship and difficulty and learning and growing up to be prepared for attaining the position of his anointing. So look at what David did after he was anointed king of Israel. He went back to tending sheep. And we know this because we read on, and Saul's being tormented by an evil spirit. It says so in verse 14. So his servants go looking for somebody who can play Saul some soothing music. And one of them remembers this young shepherd boy in Bethlehem. He can play some tunes. He's pretty good. So verse 19 says, then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. Now Saul doesn't know that David has been anointed, but he does know that he's still out with the sheep. That's how we know that as soon as he was done being anointed, he went right back out to the sheep. He didn't get to the throne right away. He went to the fields with the sheep. And even though he was anointed to cross that finish line, he was going to be the one to carry that ball, cross the goal again for the finish line, the goal line. He was the one who was going to be king. David just simply went back to work to grind it out with the sheep, to learn the ropes of humility. And David did what he had to do right now. Or as Pastor Michael Todd says, he went back to doing the last thing God told him to do. Just go back and do the last thing that God told you to do. And so while you might feel like you were meant for greater things than where you are now, you are where you are now because God put you there. So tend the sheep of where you are now, and don't worry about what you are anointed to do until the time comes to do the thing you are anointed to do. Sometimes you just have to grind it out. You keep your head down. You do the task that is at hand, that's before you right now. Take care of the business you have right now. And don't worry about the anointing until the time comes to take that position of anointing and accomplish the goal that God has set for you. Jesus told a similar parable to this principle. It was not long before he was crucified. You find it in Matthew chapter 25, about three servants who were giving various levels of responsibility according to their ability. He says that a wealthy man was getting ready to leave town, so he entrusted one servant with 5 bags of gold, another servant with 2 bags of gold, and then another servant with 1 bag of gold. And while the rich man was away, the one with 5 bags of gold invested that money and he doubled it to 10. And the one with 2 bags invested his and doubled it to 4. But the one with 1 bag was afraid of the master, and so he buried it in the yard to just keep it safe until the rich man returned. And when the rich man did come back, he was angry with the servant that buried the 1 gold bag that he had given him, and he called him wicked and lazy for not doing anything with it. And so the rich man was angry because he gave him just a little bit of responsibility, and the servant did nothing with it. He wasted it completely. He didn't even put it in the bank where it could earn a little bit of interest. But the rich man was happy with the 2 servants who had doubled their money. For both of them, he said these words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in the small things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Jesus is teaching us a lesson to take care of our business. Take care of the responsibilities that we have at hand right now. Be faithful in the little things so that you can be given greater things. David went out to tend the sheep even after he was anointed to be the king. Be faithful in the small things. You might be marked to be the boss of your own company someday, but you're just swabbing toilets for somebody else right now. Be faithful in the small things. You might be marked to be the starter on your football team or your basketball team or your volleyball team or whatever team you have, but you are doing the drills and working hard now, but you're still riding the pine. Be faithful in the small things. You might be marked to lead hundreds or thousands of people to the Lord someday, but you're just leading a Bible study that has 2 people right now. Be faithful in the small things. You might be marked to take that position, hold that job, but you're not there yet. Jesus says to us, be faithful in the small things. You might be destined to have a bigger house and a bigger property, but you need to take care of the one you got right now first. Grind it out and be faithful in the small things. David went back to work, doing the last thing God told him to do, and that was a training ground for him for what was to come for the rest of his life. He needed to grind it out. He needed to do the fundamentals, learning the things that he needed to learn so that he was ready to cross the goal line when the time finally came. So returning back to the 1 Samuel passage, verse 19 from chapter 16, then Saul, who was beset by this depression and anxiety and anger and rage, whatever it was that he was going through, he was going through something. The Bible calls it a demonic spirit, or there's some different words for it, but we might call it depression or anger, anxiety today, mental health issues that he was going through. Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who's with the sheep." So Jesse, he took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. So David comes out of the field with these gifts that Jesse sends with him to go play music for Saul. So the presumption is that David didn't have a lot of things to do while he was out tending the sheep, right? There's not a lot to do. I've seen sheep. They kind of do their sheep thing. You know, they walk around, they eat a little bit. Sometimes, for David, wild animals will come along, you have to protect them. But otherwise, they just kind of do their thing. So he didn't have much to do, but he was being prepared in the fields to be of value, to do something that would be useful for the king. Because David took the time to be prepared out in the fields, doing the fundamentals, and the presumption is, since there wasn't much to do, he was out there playing his instrument, his lyre or his harp, or whatever it was, like the stringed instrument, that he had this skill in playing, and the king knew about it. So this skill that he learned in the fields now got him an invitation to come into the very house that he was about to take later on down the road. All right, so do you think if Saul had known there was another anointed king in the region that he would have knowingly invited him to his house? No. He would have had him killed. But he didn't know that. So what brought David in was this skill that he learned out in the fields. His playing of the harp, playing music. So David is now brought into the service of the king, and now he can observe all the goings-on of the royal life. He can now learn how to be king. Let's break it down a little bit further. All right, David. Maybe at this point, he's a high school kid, all right? He's a high school boy, anointed to be the king of Israel, now sitting in the king's house, bringing the king food and playing music for him while the king is being a jerk to him at various times, which we'll learn down the road. Now, if it were me, I'm just saying, if this were me, I would be a little salty about it. I'd be like, I ain't your Spotify. I'm not your pizza delivery guy. Okay, you should be serving me, because I'm the one who's anointed for that. You ought to find somebody to play music for me. Now, have you ever felt like that in your job? Man, you ought to be working for me. Have you ever felt like you were destined, or to use the words from the Bible, anointed for more than just this? Have you ever felt like, is this all there is to what I have for me in this life? I feel like there's more. I feel like I was meant for more than just this. David's come now, he's anointed, now he's just, first he's in the field, now he's in the house of the king playing music for somebody else and bringing food. I remember the first time I felt this, this feeling of, is this what I'm meant to do? I was newly minted graduate with a degree, a bachelor's degree in music, okay? And most people with that degree are waiters and waitresses, but I happen to have a church music position, all right? And with that position, though, I was required to have the children's choir. And to be honest with you, I hated it, all right? I just did not like working with these brats every week. Here's what I remember. I was in my office, and I had been previously working laying pipe, construction work, like the deep down stuff, building new neighborhoods, water lines, sewer lines, and you know that sort of thing. And my hands were all like a construction worker, you know, like I have been working hard, and I made a lot of money at it too. I gave up that good money position, but a lot of work. Gave up that good money position to take a position to do children's choirs. and other music things for a church. And it's Christmas time, and we were getting ready to do something with this children's choir. I don't even remember what, but it was just for rehearsal. And I saw myself, I remember this clear, I looked down at my hands, you know, rough hands. And I'm twisting together red and white pipe cleaners to make some sort of candy cane craft for the kids. And I'm like, I said it out loud, what am I doing here? This is crazy. I should be in Nashville for crying out loud. What am I doing? I meant for more than this. I stayed at that church for 7 years, but I killed that children's choir like the next season. Like, I'm not doing that anymore. But anyway, I could understand David's feeling. He's just walk out and declare, I'm meant for more than this. But you got to get back to the basics. You have to grind it out, because even though you were meant for there, you are here right now. And you cannot get there without taking care of here first. David could not become the king over there, a good king, coming straight in from the sheepfold. He can't go straight from the sheepfold to the throne room. He had to pay his dues. He had to learn. He had to grow. And next week, we're going to see how his time as a shepherd uniquely prepared him for the big story that we know about of his life, and how he couldn't have defeated the giant if he hadn't been in the field, and he couldn't have been a great king if he hadn't spent time in Saul's court. Verse 21, David came to Saul and he entered in his service. And get this, Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. And then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. In other words, we want to bring David on full time over here. And whenever that spirit of God from God came on Saul, in other words, that emotional, mental torment, David would take up his lyre and play, and then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and evil spirit would leave him. So this wasn't like a one-off kind of deal. Saul liked David a lot, and he kept him around, and he ended up asking David's dad, Jesse, can he stay and be with the king and live there? And we learn from later readings, though, that David did stay, but David would return to Bethlehem, and he would help Jesse out on the farm from time to time as needed. So even though David was anointed as king, he's now living in the king's house, permanently in the service of the king. But none of that means that he's actually king. You can be in the throne room, and you can be looking at the throne, but you're not on the throne. And you might be able to see it right there, but you're just looking at it. It's not yours yet. You might be anointed to have that, but the timing is not right yet to take what God has blessed you with. So what do you do? What do you do when you see that? It's right there. I'm anointed to take that. What do? You go back and do the last thing God told you to do. I can't do that yet. So I go back and I tend the sheep now. Even after he was anointed, he went back and he tended the sheep. Now we see David is working in the king's court. He's simply doing his best to work where God has him currently and await God to move him where he needs to be. He's being faithful in the small things, and God will put him in charge of greater things. You may be anointed, but it's not yet attained. All of this was based on the fact that David had a relationship with God. And so before we can get to anything else, before we can complete the pass and run the ball, we've got to get down to the basics, the most fundamental thing of our Christian life. Do you have a relationship with God? David did. I heard somebody say recently that, you know, David wasn't a very good Christian. And the response was, yeah, he wasn't a Christian at all. He lived before Jesus did. He was a terrible Christian. But he had a relationship with God to the extent that God said, David was a man after his own heart. He had a relationship with God without having a relationship with Jesus, because Jesus wasn't around yet. But the first and most basic thing for us, and this is the thing you've got to work out right now and over the course of your life, is who is Jesus and what are you going to do about it? Who is Jesus to you, and what are you going to do about it? Is he your Savior? Or is he just a fantastic prophet that told good stories? The first and most basic fundamental thing that we have to work out before we can attain anything else that God has for us is, who is Jesus to you? Is he your Savior? So if you're going to see the field of your life, you're going to look ahead, you got to figure out that basic fundamental question, and you might as well do it now rather than wait till later. As you see the field and you see the holes open up and the choices of life before you and the decisions that you have to make, yes, there's long-term goals. The long-term goal is we want to get across that finish line. You might be anointed to score that touchdown at the end, but you're not going to go anywhere unless you take care of the fundamentals of your life right now. And that first one is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And how do you respond to him? And after that, you probably have a lot of other things to figure out, a lot of choices to make, a lot of consequences to live out, and to have the strength to get through today, to get through tomorrow, continue to do the last thing God told you to do. Even if it means going back out to the sheep field and just taking care of the lowly sheep. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this snippet of David's life and what this story can represent to all of us. We thank you that we see in it a glimpse of ourselves even, that possibility that we could be meant for something greater, and we need to be something greater. We thank you that, God, you've given us the goal to be a part of your plan. And you've maybe even chosen us to do something more than what we're doing now. But give us the patience and the strength to stay strong in the fundamentals. It's possible that somebody in here hasn't reckoned with that question of who is Jesus. It's possible that we don't all have a relationship with you, God, through Jesus Christ. It's possible that we all haven't welcomed the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And so, God, deal that in our hearts now. Awaken us to your presence. Use this moment to call us and draw us and woo us to you so that we can step forward in faith, doing the fundamentals of right here, right now, even if it's just with the lowly sheep, so that we can attain the goal of that relationship with you. And that relationship is not just our destination, it's our journey from day to day to day. God be with us in this moment. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.